Would you open God's book, please, to Genesis chapter 25? And if you want the beginning place of my sermon, that's where it is. Genesis chapter 25. You know, my generation had some great benefits. I mean, technologically, because, for example, we were the first ones, I guess, to be recorded not just with audio, but video. I mean, as children, my father showed us Super 8 movies of ourselves. And it was pretty exciting. And, of course, as we grew older, what happened is that we'd take those Super 8 movies and we put them on video, and now you can dump them onto DVD. And the result is that, I suppose, from now until the trumpet blows, people are going to be able to look at their great-great-great-grandfathers as they were growing up. It's a new phenomenon, but not exactly new, because God appreciated the value of being able to do this sort of thing, not in a video way, but a verbal way in the Old Testament. It's not uncommon to walk through the Old Testament and see portrait galleries, verbal portrait galleries of great people, from their birth, sometimes from their birth, all the way to their death. Now I want to talk about a character of the Old Testament today that is one of the lesser known ones or lesser thought of characters. When I talk about the greats of the Old Testament, we think about Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But did you know Jacob had a twin brother? And furthermore, did you know that his twin brother was older than he? The other twin was born first? Why is it then that today, all these years later, we don't say Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? But we don't. And today, I'm going to talk about why that is. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 makes reference to Esau and says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And when God looked at that, he said, this was profane. Profane. How did it happen? Let's go together to Genesis, the 25th chapter. I want to start in verse 19. 25 and 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, and this is very important, so listen, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now watch carefully. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. He made stew. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, you can just hear Jacob's voice as he leans back. You're hungry, aren't you? I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. Well, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. I doubt that, by the way. You think he was really at the point to die? I mean, when I was a kid, we'd come in and see Mama and we'd say, Mama, we got to have something to eat. We're starving. I doubt that we really were. I doubt that Esau really was. But here he reasons, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. Okay. And he sware to him, I swear that you now possess the birthright. We'll talk about the birthright some more in a few minutes. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, beans. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now turn a couple of pages to chapter 27 with me. 27. Some time passes by. Isaac, their father, grows ill and is not long from death. It comes time to bestow the blessing of the birthright. Now, you put two and two together. What apparently happened is that Esau frivolously sells his birthright, but really doesn't think it's going to have any practical application. You're not really going to get the benefits of the birthright. Because when the blessing comes to be given, Isaac the father, who is to bestow the blessing, doesn't know about this. And he prepares to bestow the blessing on Esau. Esau, go and hunt, get some venison, prepare it, bring it to me, and I'm going to give you your blessing. Yes, sir, I'll be right back. Esau takes off. Well, Rebekah hears it, and she believes that her younger twin son, Jacob, should have that birthright blessing. And so she says, Jacob, come here. Look, go and get a couple of kids from the flock, from the goats, a couple of small goats, and bring them here and let me prepare them real quick. And you can go in, you feed them to your daddy and tell him that you're Esau. Mother, he's not going to believe that I'm Esau. I don't smell like Esau. Remember, Jacob was an inside kind of fella. Esau was an outside kind of fella. And Esau was all hairy. Jacob was smooth. They were different. But they were twins. There was a close similarity in their voices. Rebekah says, do what I say. Go on. So he goes out and gets a couple of small goats and comes in and she prepares them as she would venison. And he says, but I'm smooth. No, it's okay. She said, here, put on Esau's clothes. And she puts, I don't know how she attaches it, how she adheres it, but she puts some goat hair on his hands and on the back of his neck. And he goes in. Now, if you're blind, you have to use your other senses. All right? What comes to your mind that a man might be able to use to discern between these two boys? Well, immediately, when Jacob walks in and declares himself to be Esau, immediately Isaac feels funny about it. He can't see him because he's blind, but he knows there's something going on here. He suspects, he feels like there is. And so I want you to watch as he uses all of his other senses to try to figure this out. All right? Now in chapter 27 now, verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. The first thing that his daddy uses is his reason. He wants to reason. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Now that's a sorry thing to do. If a man's going to lie, he shouldn't use the name of God. It's bad enough, it's sinful enough for a man to lie, but to lie and use the name of God. Don't you sometimes hear people say things and you just want to grab them and say, don't let God hear you say that. But he invoked the name of God here. Anyway, God brought it to me. He brought me this deer. Now verse 21, watch Daddy use his sense of touch. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. So he feels him. Now 22, the voice bothers him. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Now he's going to adjure him. I mean, he's going to charge him to tell him. So it goes from reason to touching to now the voice, and then he's just going to try to find out. 24, he said, art thou my very son Esau? Well, he already said he was, but he wants to hear him declare it. It's more official. Are you him? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I am. It's a lie. 25, and he said, bring it to me. Bring it near to me. And I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. He brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. But there's one more thing. Now he wants to smell him. All right? 26. His father, Isaac, said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Which is very interesting to me. I don't know what that smells like, but that's how Esau smells. Like a field that the Lord has blessed. So, the blessing from Isaac came forth. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Here's the critical part. Ready? Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. It was done. Now what you got to understand that once the words were spoken, it was in concrete. It cannot be reversed. Once he speaks the words, it's finished. It's done. And so as soon as he was finished, Jacob gets out of there. And he was no more out than Esau walked in. He's got the venison. It's all prepared. And Esau says, here am I, father, with the venison, ready to receive the blessing. Isaac says, what? I'm Esau. I'm ready for the blessing. Oh, no. Your brother has come in and deceived me, and I gave him the blessing. And Esau begins to beg, and he begins to cry and shout, and he just comes unglued. You can't do this. You can't mean this. Do something. Can't you do something about this? There's nothing I can do. I've already given the blessing, and once I've given it, that's it. Jacob said, isn't there anything you can bless me with? Is there anything left over? And so Isaac gives him what by comparison is a watered down blessing. But it's all that was left after the possessor of the birthright received the large portion. And again, I remind you that Hebrews chapter 12 and 16 sums this up by declaring that Esau was a profane person. Now, I understand your concern that Jacob was at fault here too. But the greater fault in the eyes of the Lord rested on the shoulders of Esau. Now remember that God reads people's hearts. And surely God saw in the hearts of these two a difference. That in Jacob an appreciation for the things of God, although he sinned in this. But in Esau, there is a lightness, there is a flippancy, there's a worldliness. And God looked to Esau and said he was a profane person. Now, what went into this? I want to make some observations. And then toward the end, I want to jump over to one more chapter. But from 25 and 27, let's make these observations. In the first place, what you've got is the problem. What is Esau's problem? It is this. He was willing to sell the spiritual in order to have the material. It was a mentality of childishness. That is such a keen desire for instant gratification that he's willing to give up anything to have it. Now, I just want you to think about how popular this is today. Now, you understand why a child would be like this, that he can't see to tomorrow. All he can see is today. And what I want right now. And here's the age of instant credit. How many credit card applications do you get in the mail every week? I get a lot. And when I recognize what it is, where it goes. Because while I think that credit used wisely and good is fine, that's not what that's all about. What that's all about is a desire, a hope, that you're going to really run that thing up. And that's based on the notion that I want what I want and I want it now. And you say, wait a minute, you're jeopardizing your whole financial future. Look what you're putting at risk. I said I want it now. That's Esau. That's the heart of Esau. You say, I want your birthright. Now, his reaction should have been, are you kidding me? Are you crazy? Oh, I want a bowl of stew and you want the birthright? Forget it. The problem is a root problem. Parents, you've got to get a hold of your kids. What we've got to do is instill in them the perspective of Moses, not of Esau. Remember Moses? Hebrews 11 and verse 22 and following. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Watch. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How do you put that in a boy? He got it from his mama, who raised him up to know that the weight of the matter isn't the material, the physical, getting it right now, instant gratification. The more important thing is spiritual. You want to be with the people of God? Yeah, but Mom, it means giving up Egypt. It means giving up riches and power and everything that people struggle to get. I could have it. Yeah, but you'd miss out on God's blessing. You won't be pleasing to God. You won't go to heaven when you die. Look ahead. Look ahead. And Esau didn't do it. So there's the mentality. Esau said, I want it now. Now look, what we've got to do, parents, is to instill in our children an appreciation for the fact that what's most important in life is not things, it's people and their relationship to God. So in the biggest decisions of my life, I've got to make sure that I put priorities in the right place. So I'm thinking about moving to a new city, or I'm going to take a new career. What do I ask? Well, I ask what's most important. I ask about, what about the package? What kind of financial package do I get? What kind of benefits? What kind of retirement? That's what's important. I know that's important, but wait a minute. What we need to ask is, if I move to this place, if I take this career, what bearing is that going to have on my spiritual life? And am I going to have a place in which I can grow spiritually and be closer to God? How's it going to affect my family? Am I going to be able to be the kind of father I need to be under these circumstances? And can I rear my children up the way that I know that they need to be reared if I take this position? I've got to think spiritually and not just physically. I can't be like Esau. I've got to be more like Moses. I think about sending my children to school, to a university somewhere, and I think that's great. But they're going to be there 4 years or 6 years or 8 years. And on what do I base that decision? Is it merely on how this education will benefit their career? Or do I take the time to find out how the church is there? Do I take the time to find out if this is going to be something that will help them spiritually and not just hurt them spiritually? Do I look ahead, or am I just concerned with instant gratification? Now the problem with Esau was he could only see the right now, and even if the price tag was his relationship with God, he was willing to spend it. Because all that matters is that I'm satisfied right now. Give me the soup. There's the problem. But now point number two. The perspective. And I just want to put this in the balance for you. Because Esau's question was, what good is this birthright to me? Wait a minute, Esau. Wait a minute. I can answer that. I know the answer to that question. It was three things. There were three things that, at least in this case, offered weight to that birthright. The first one was an inheritance. If you had the birthright, the firstborn, you got two-thirds of the inheritance. All right? In this case, there are two, so he gets two-thirds, and his brother gets one-third. He gets double what his brother gets. So that's an important thing, but that's not the most important. You see, because if you have the birthright, there is a prestige, a dignity attached to it. There is authority. You become the head of the tribe. You become the head of the family. It had to do with the weightiness of family, the traditions of family, and the leadership of family. There's the weight. It's not just the money or the possessions. It's family. But he sold it. People do it today all the time. In America, we're doing it. I mean, you think about the times when we sell family for material things. Do we do this? I mean, you think about brothers and sisters who are in their 50s, and it comes time to go to the lawyer's office and they're reading of the will. And so they read the will, and immediately brothers and sisters start going at it because, you know, I should have had that. You know, Mama meant for me to have that, and now you've got it, and I want it. And how many times have families just broken apart? I don't want to ever talk to you again. I will never speak to you again. And it's over material things. I may get the material things, but what did I pay for it? And Esau said, I don't care about the birthright. Wait a minute. Don't you understand that the birthright's about family? It's about dignity. It's about a role in the family as the leader of the tribe. I don't care about that. Give me the soup. You don't care about your... He sold it. And people do it sometimes, many, many times today. What we're seeing is young mothers who have their babies, and as soon as it's physically possible, they give them into the arms of somebody else to raise. And sometimes I know they don't have a choice. Maybe they have a husband who can't work or won't work, but sometimes it's because we just want more. And in those cases, the sin of Esau comes to our minds because we sell out. How often is it that divorces occur and families are broken up because, well, you know, we drifted apart. You know, she has her career, I have my career, we got busy, we had lots of things, we started taking separate vacations, and we just drifted apart. And what happened is that I took the material things around me, the world around me, and I was willing to sell the family out for that. Esau said, what good is this birthright going to do me? Wait a minute, Esau, wait. It's not just about the money, about the inheritance, the possession, but it's about family too and your role in this family. But that's not all. Here's the third thing. And this was unique in this case. Bear in mind that in Genesis 12, God has given promise to Abraham that we call it a messianic promise, prophecy, that through his seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. It was about the Messiah coming. And it's going to come through his family line. Now, wait a minute. Is it going to come? And you got twins. Is the Christ going to come through the bloodline of the oldest twin or the youngest twin? I mean, which? Will it be through Jacob or Esau? Now, you take a hold on that thought, and you hear Esau saying, what good's the birthright going to do me? Esau, do you know the weight of what you're saying? Do you understand the significance of this? God knew, of course, what was going to happen. God always knows what's going to happen. He didn't force Esau to do this, but he knew what was going to happen. You remember in 25 and 23, chapter 25, verse 23, God said, now Rebekah, there are two nations in your womb, and the elder is going to serve the younger. God already knew ahead of time what was going to happen, how this would come down. And so it did. And here's God's perspective on it. Here's what God said about it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, such as Esau. Now, profane means to have contempt for the things of God. All right? To have contempt for those things where they're meaningless to you and you toss them aside. And that's what Esau did. And God refers to him as a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, I've got to add one more thing before I leave this point. It is interesting and relevant to you and me that the devil did this through this temptation in the path of Esau to sell the birthright for pottage. He did it when Esau was very hungry. I don't think you should be surprised about that. Now, bear in mind that Peter says that the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And James in James chapter 1 says that every man is tempted of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What does that mean? It means that what tempts you doesn't necessarily tempt me. That we're different. I mean, if you had to make a list of things that tempted you to sin the most, what would be on the list and what would be number one? What would be number two? You probably know the answer to that. If I were the devil, you know what? I'd hammer you on number one and number two. I might not work on you so hard on the other ones, but I'd get you with number one and number two if I could. And I tell you something else. I would particularly love it if I were the devil to find you under circumstances where you were particularly weak. I mean, if I saw David in the palace there on the rooftop looking out, I mean, I would find the moment, I would orchestrate the moment when David was particularly vulnerable, and then I would show him Bathsheba. I would find a moment when Peter, Mark chapter 14, when Peter was under a great deal of pressure, and then I would say, you're one of Christ's followers, aren't you? That scares the socks off of me because I know it's true. I know that the devil works with us today, and that he wants us when we're the weakest, and he wants to get us with the thing that tempts us the most. How do I resist that? Well, you know, James said in James 4, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. I got to stay in the book. I'm telling you, what we've got to do is draw nigh to God by staying in the book. You want to resist temptation in your life, you better be close to God. You better be close to the Bible. You better be a student of the Bible. Point number next. What's the price? What's the payment that he gets for this? For his birthright, he gets a bowl of porridge. It is demonstrative of a larger principle. The way that the devil works is, if you'll sin, see, he's going to pay you. I'm telling you, when the devil tempts us to sin, and we reason through that thing, and we decide that the best thing to do is to go ahead and sin, I'm telling you, the devil will pay you for that. He will pay you in pleasure. He will pay you in a way that seems very appealing. He's going to give you something. The lie comes in John 8:44, says that the devil's a liar. The lie comes in that he gives us the idea that he will continue to make us happy if we pursue this sin. There's the hook. It's kind of like going fishing, you know, and the fish sees the bait. Here's something really good, but he doesn't know about the hook. The devil's hook is that he promises an instant heaven and gives an eternal hell. It's about this instant gratification. I get the porridge. I get the soup. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The word wages there in the Greek is a military idea. It's the idea of a mercenary who would come to work for a king or someone else and fight in their battles. And the king would say, you go fight for me, and based on how you do and how valuable I think you are to me, I will pay you. When you get finished, I'll decide how much to pay you. Very good. And so the devil is like that. But the end result is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It was a bowl of porridge. And when he was eating it, it was gratifying him, and he was feeling satisfied, and he was very happy. There's the payment. But the payment's not finished yet. And just because I'm through with sin doesn't mean sin's through with me. And now the pain. Because you jump rather quickly, don't you? From that point to the point at which he faces his father and he says, give me my blessing. And the father says, I'm sorry, it's too late. And he begins to weep. In Hebrews chapter 12 and 17, it says, it was strong supplication. He begged for it, but it was too late. There was no reversing it now. Once a bell is rung, you can't unring it. And once this blessing is given, you can't pull it back. It's all finished. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how the devil works. We'll be wise to realize it. Now, here's the last point, the penitence. Because at this point, we leave Esau in a very unhappy circumstance. I mean, this is how it's going to be. But there is one redeeming chapter describing Esau. It's chapter 33. And here's what happens. A number of years pass by. After Esau realized that he had been deceived by his brother and that his brother had his blessing, Esau said, I will not rest. When my daddy dies, I will kill Jacob as quick as I can get my hands on his neck. I'm going to slay him. I won't be happy till he's dead. Rebekah goes at that time then to Jacob and says, you got to run. Your brother's going to kill you. You got to run. Run to my kinfolks. Run to Laban. And so Jacob does. And he leaves his family. That's what happens when deceit in families occur. You got division. And so he leaves his family to escape the death from his brother. A number of years pass. And both Jacob and Esau develop families and they make their fortunes and they do very well. But in Jacob's mind, there's always this discomfort of knowing that if he ever sees his twin brother again, he's going to kill him. And so Jacob lives in fear. How would you like to live like that? Jacob learns one day that Esau is not far from him. And he thinks, I got to have some relief. And so he sends a servant to say, you may not know this, Esau, but your brother Jacob is nearby. Does he have grace in your sight? He was feeling him out to see how things were. And so the servant comes back in a little while and says, Jacob, I found Esau. Good, good. What did he say? Well, it's not so much what he said, it's what he did. He assembled 400 men and, well, they're headed this way now. Jacob is scared to death. And then he does something funny. And it reminds me of that old philosophical question that if the house is burning down, what would you grab first? I mean, if you only had, you could only get 3 or 4%, what would you grab first? And so Jacob believes that he's about to be attacked and all of his. And so this is not very flattering for some of these people, but he organizes all of his people in order of importance. First, a large gift that he prepares for Esau, lots of livestock. And then next, he's got the rest of his livestock. And then he's got his handmaids and their children, his concubines and their children. Then he's got Leah and her children. And then back here at the very back, he's got Rachel and young Joseph, who he loves the best, right? And so the moment of truth comes. They look and there's Esau and all these 400 men. Jacob is shaking in his boots, takes a deep breath, and he walks up to his twin brother. And Esau begins to cry and embrace him and kiss him. And Jacob begins to cry. And here these two twins are blubbering and hugging each other and talking about how good it is to see you. It's been so long since I've seen you. And Jacob has relief. And Jacob says, look, or Esau says, what are all these animals for? What's this about? And Jacob says, oh, it's a gift. There were 590 animals there. 590. It's a gift. I want you to have it. And then Esau says, and you got to love this. Esau says, nah. He says, you keep it. I have enough. You ever said that before? In reference to material things, in reference to money? Did you ever say, I have enough? That's what Esau said. You keep the gift. I have enough. Jacob said, oh, please take it. I want you to have it. Well, okay. And so it is at that point that they part. I just want to make one point from this. The one redeeming thing about Esau, who is declared as a profane person, is that there was a time of penitence. There was a time when the rage went away. There was a time of forgiveness. And let us make sure, Christians, that people who are unrighteous don't outdo us on forgiveness. Right? In Matthew, for example, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was asked of Peter, if my brother sins against me, I mean, 7 times? How, should I forgive him 7 times in a day? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, my Lord said, take heed, lest, he said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if 7 times in a day he sins against you and he turns and says, I repent, then you forgive him. There's the lesson from Esau. So you got twins. And they are growing together in their mother's womb. But ladies and gentlemen, history forever records that they will be together in a different way. They're together in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, you have Jacob, who is in the roll call of faith there. And of course, he had a remarkable life. He went on to live a remarkable life. Jacob is there with Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joseph. Esau is in Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 14, it says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. When I was a kid, we had something new. We could record voices and videos. And so people are going to be able to remember how folks looked growing up, even back through the generations. But we didn't originate that idea, because God takes us to the Old Testament portrait gallery and he says, I can show you the stories of people's lives from birth to death. What's the value of that? Why is that important to me? Why do I need that? And the answer is, The chapters, the book of their life is now closed. Mine is still open. How will mine read? And we learn that ultimately there's only one thing that's important. My relationship to God. Was I faithful to God? Maybe you've been thinking about your relationship with God and you've made up your mind that it's not good and you need to become a Christian. Well, will you obey the gospel? Will you make the decision today to repent of your sins and confess the name of Jesus and be baptized? The Bible says that when a person does that, that he's baptized into the death of Jesus. That is, he makes his way to that cross and he takes that blood and he appropriates it to his own sins and now he's forgiven by that precious blood. Would you like to become a Christian? How about today? Maybe there's someone here who already is a Christian, but you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters that you'll be stronger, that you can repent of the things that are wrong, whatever it may be. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. This song that we're about to sing is to encourage anybody who would like to respond to the Lord. If that's you, come now as we stand and sing.